Pierre Poilievre called for a motion of no confidence in Justin Trudeau to force an election because the Liberals were unwilling to back off on the carbon tax increases. Speaking of those dastardly Liberals, they both refused to answer questions about the carbon tax and waste millions of our tax dollars to push their climate cult agenda. Elon Musk's Neuralink chip has its first patient. The world's population is set to fall for the first time since the Black Death in the middle of the 1300s. Our goal, as always, is to bring you news, culture, and politics from a distinctly Christian, conservative, and Canadian perspective. It's March 27th. I'm Andrew DiBartolo. This is Liberty Dispatch News Brief. Friends, make sure that you sign up for our Politics in the Pulpit conference. The conference will help Christians engage in the political and cultural spheres in effective and godly ways. Rather than keep politics out of the pulpit, Christians must speak boldly and clearly into Canadian culture and politics. You can join us at one of three locations. We will be in Weston, Nova Scotia on April 20th, Ingersoll, Ontario on May the 4th, and New Westminster, British Columbia on May 25th. Head over to libertycoalitioncanada.com/politics-in-the-pulpit and register today. Seats are limited. The numbers go up every day. I keep seeing the registration. More and more seats are filling up, so you need to secure your spot now. If you are anywhere near or will be anywhere near any of those locations on those dates. If you also feel that this is the kind of work that you believe is necessary and valuable, and you want to support and donate toward the cost of the conference so that we can ensure that it is effective and well done, then you can email us at churches@libertycoalitioncanada.com and we will direct you accordingly. Again, that's libertycoalitioncanada.com/politics-in-the-pulpit. Make sure you register today.
Did you know that Salesforce, HubSpot, and MailChimp have been censoring Christian and conservative voices? SalesNexus is the only email marketing solution engineered to protect your freedom of speech. SalesNexus is everything your team needs in one easy-to-use package. SalesNexus has the tools to measure and automate everything. Try SalesNexus free for 30 days and get two users for the price of one with promo code SUCCESS.
Before we get into the news today, I'd like to bring on David Haskell. David has been a professor and social scientist at Wilfrid Laurier University for nearly two decades. He has researched, taught, and published on the connection between Christian conservatism and positive societal outcomes and the tensions between Christian conservatives and the country's cultural elites. Outside of academia, David Haskell uses his skills as a researcher and speaker to debunk false claims made by progressives related to Christians, DEI instructions, critical race theory, and radical gender ideology. Matt and I covered not that long ago a study, a meta-analysis by David Haskell showing that DEI initiatives in workplaces actually increase discrimination and racism. So David knows what he's talking about. He's a member of several advocacy organizations fighting for freedom of expression, freedom of conscience, and freedom of religion, and he'll actually be joining us as one of the speakers at our upcoming Politics in the Pulpit conference. David, thanks so much for joining me on Liberty Dispatch News Brief. It's always great to chat with you.
It's a pleasure.
So one of the things we talk about often is the importance of engaging the culture with a biblical worldview. Bruce Pardee is a friend of the show. We've had him on a number of times before, and we've discussed our charter, what's happening kind of judicially, legislatively in Canada. And you have a debate coming up with Bruce Pardee, one that I think is of particular importance for our audience and that really addresses an issue we've raised and a discussion that we have actually had with Bruce, both on our show and in private conversation. So tell us a little bit about the debate topic without giving your hand away too much. And then tell our audience where they can go. We'll post the information as well, but give them the details about the when and the where and the how to register or how to witness the debate.
Sure. So the debate itself is going to be, it's a fundraiser for First Freedoms, which is a group that is a law group that helps Christians guarantee their fundamental freedoms. And also it's Augustine College, which is a small Christian college. So it's a fundraiser for them. And Bruce and I are going to be debating whether or not the first function of government should be the pursuit of freedom or the protection of freedom or the promotion of virtue. Now, for your audience who may be familiar with those kind of terms, these are really a classical liberal versus a conservative worldview. And Bruce is going to be arguing for the classical liberal worldview, and I'm going to be arguing for the Christian worldview. Now, the Christian or the conservative worldview, it's definitely from my perspective, I'm arguing from a conservative worldview that is underpinned by Christianity as well as the Anglo common law tradition. Anyway, all this is to say that when we look at how to get out of this mess, which is wokeism, what's the best strategy? For people on the right, they divide themselves into classical liberal and conservatives. But at the end of the day, they need to decide where should we spend most of our energies? What do we really need to look to? Now, I'm going to argue that the conservative position is the better position because it, in fact, has the most tools to get us where we need to go to fix the culture.
Yeah, and this is something we've talked about at length on our show, that any conservatism that is separate from a biblical foundation, from a biblical worldview, first of all, is an empty conservatism. And second of all, anything close to it, even a libertarian or even a classical liberal position, ultimately doesn't have the kind of solid objective foundation upon which to build the culture and truth and systems. And I mean, we've said before on our show that we benefit in North America from men who built systems of government and law and legislation on biblical principles, whether they were full-throated believers or not. So I'm glad for this debate. I think it's an important discussion that we're needing to have, as you've addressed, because how do we deal with wokeism? How do we move forward in our culture if progressivism is to be rejected, leftism is to be rejected, but we can't just have this kind of amorphous conservatism. It's not just everyone on the right is in the same place. So this is good. I'm excited for it. Where can people find out about the debate? When is it? Where is it? And how can they register or how can they witness it? Give us all those details.
So it's going to be live as well as live stream. So the live is going to be happening in Ottawa on April 5th, and it'll be 7 o'clock at night, and it's actually at Augustine College. Now, I know a lot of people won't be able to make that, but they can also buy tickets for the live stream. To do that, they would go to First Freedoms Foundation or Augustine College, and then there are links to the Eventbrite website that will then allow them to be able to purchase a ticket for the live stream. If you don't have a ticket for the live stream, you actually can't watch. So it's important that you do get that, even if you're not going in person.
Yeah, we'll make sure to have those descriptions and those links in our show notes. And also is going to be an overlay for people if they happen to be watching this as well on Rumble. David, you're going to be joining us at the Politics in the Pulpit Conference as well. You are one of the speakers that is slated at our locations. And the point of this conference fits nicely with really what's behind this debate, which is how do we move forward and how do we move forward with a country that is built on biblical principles and therefore how should Christians engage? Do you want to maybe talk a little bit again without revealing too much because people are paying to come and to take part in the conference, but what is your topic? What are some things you'll be discussing, kind of whet the appetite of listeners, maybe incentivize it, maybe saying that I'm there isn't enough. Maybe once they hear a little bit about what you will be addressing, that will push them over the top.
Well, I've been actively involved in politics at the federal level and even the provincial level, and recently at the municipal level, whether I was running campaigns or helping craft policy. So what I want to do when we hold the conference is to give strategies and very practical applications to people of faith to allow them to work within these governmental processes. So I'm going to teach people how to do campaigning. I'm going to teach people how to lobby their government. And I want to use strategies that have actually worked and that are very faith friendly. And I think that without going into too much detail, that should be enough to whet some appetites.
Yeah, that sounds good. David, thank you so much for taking some time to talk about the debate. We want people to go and to watch it. Matt and I might, we might watch it. I'm thinking it might be a good idea for us to do some live commentary on the debate as well. And so people won't be necessarily seeing all of it happen, but at the very least, they'll be able to hear some thoughts on it, or maybe after the fact, we can dissect it. That might be good to bring you back on and work through the content of the debate and kind of what was good, what was strong points. So that'll be good. And it'll be great to see you in really just about a month in Nova Scotia, Wet'suwet'en, Nova Scotia on April 20th. We're going to be there together. David, thank you so much for joining me on Liberty Dispatch News Brief. It's always good to have you.
It was my pleasure. Thanks so much.
Let's get into the news. On April 1st, which is just 1 week away, the Canadian federal carbon tax will increase by 23% from $65 per ton to $80 per ton on carbon dioxide emitted. Pierre Poilievre has been calling on Liberals to axe the tax and to spike the hike, which, by the way, is really, really good writing from his political handlers. I mean, this is WWF on the mic promotion level quality right there. I would say that his writers deserve a raise, except for the fact that that would be a taxpayer expense and MPs get ridiculous raises already. So continue doing your good job writing, you former WWF writers. Last week, Poilievre was saying that if the Liberals did not pull back the tax increase, he would call for a motion of no confidence and trigger an election. Now, that happened last Thursday on March 21st, and to the surprise of no one who understands Canadian politics, the motion was defeated in Parliament by a vote of 204 to 116. All NDP MPs voted against, of course. Jagmeet Singh, who prides himself as being a man of the people, fighting for affordability for Canadians, proved yet again that he will prostitute out his constituents in order to be a Liberal lackey, so long, of course, as they get money and some help from the Liberal government. Now, what will the increase on April 1st mean for you and I, the average Canadian? Well, first of all, gas prices will increase by 3 cents per liter. Also, home heating costs will increase from 12 cents per cubic meter to 15 cents per cubic meter. There was also this interesting moment in a finance committee meeting where Deputy Prime Minister Chrystia Freeland was asked about how much carbon tax money has been collected and where it's been allocated. Now, listen to her best attempt at a Texas two-step in avoiding answering the question.
Minister, how much has the government collected in carbon taxes since you implemented it?
So thanks for the question, and it gives me an opportunity to be really clear about the price on pollution. This is revenue neutral. All
Sorry,
the money
Minister,
that is collected, all the money that is collected,
the number, how
goes
much have,
back directly to Canadians.
I only have limited
that
time,
is
Minister.
The key point.
How much has your government collected in carbon taxes?
Also, an opportunity for me to point out that Manitoba families will be getting $1,200 this year.
Again, Minister, if I could just have the number, how much have you collected in carbon taxes?
The key point, which conservatives consistently are trying to keep from Canadians, is that the price on pollution is completely
Again,
revenue neutral.
Minister, it's a
the
very
money
straightforward
does
question.
Not go
Canadians
in,
want the answer
the money
to. What is,
does not go into
what,
general
sorry,
revenues. It is
I'm
returned
sorry,
to Canadians.
What is the dollar value of all carbon taxes collected since the tax was implemented?
The key point is that is money in the pockets of Canadians. For Manitoba families this year, it's going to be $1,200. That is making a real difference.
Just the number, Minister. How much has the government actually collected in carbon taxes?
As I said, the key point is it's all money that goes back to Canadians. It goes back to your constituents, okay. My constituents, with, Daniel's yeah. constituents.
With the greatest of respect, it's
Mr.
not revenue
Halland's
neutral. In fact, the
it
estimates,
is revenue neutral.
No, the Minister, the estimates say that you refuse to answer, giving accurate information, Minister. The government's own financial documents, your main estimates, show that you've collected $20.7 billion in carbon taxes and has only paid out $18.6 billion since the carbon tax took effect. Oh, your government has collected over $2 billion out of the pockets of Canadians since the tax was implemented that you have not paid back. That's from your own main estimate. So will
that,
you correct the record
that,
and
Mr.
admit
Morantz,
the truth?
No, it is 100% revenue neutral. And I'm
are you
glad
saying the main estimates are wrong?
I am saying that that is money that is being held for small businesses, and small businesses will have good news soon because that money is going to be returned to them.
Let me be clear, she says, about as clear as swamp water full of mud and moss. That's really just about as clear as she is. Now, I have a friend that you all know who lives in Manitoba. And my guess would be the $1,200 in crumbs that he will be receiving is, first of all, significantly less than the amount that will be stolen from him. And second of all, will not be able to offset the increase in costs because of the carbon tax hike. So the Trudeau government once again proves that when it comes to governance issues, especially climate alarmism, it's about as transparent as a lead wall. Now, here's another example. Originally, the plan was to see carbon tax increases through to 2030 in order to meet the globalist goals. However, we have these recent comments from Environment Minister Stephen Gilboa. Quote, "We've started consultations to prepare the next phase of emissions reduction, so post-2030 in Canada, in fact, going to 2035. He added that the Trudeau government will announce its future climate targets in 2025 as per our United Nations commitments. But by 2025, there's no decision that has been made yet, other than we will continue increasing the price on pollution," said Gilboa, close quote. Now, it's likely the case that depending on how much Canadians take it without any pushback, things very well might continue to get worse, and they might continue to punish us for driving our cars and not bowing to the climate cult. In fact, our prime tyrant himself promised even more taxpayer money for worshiping the gods of climate. Now, I sincerely apologize that I have to play you this. So the best that I can do is warn you, stop driving your car. If you're operating heavy machinery, please stop. Please make sure there are no sharp objects or hazards anywhere nearby, just in case you suddenly have a seizure or begin to vomit and convulse uncontrollably. Deepest apologies. Again, you have been warned.
We're all facing a series of challenges, new and old. We're still reeling from a pandemic that put immense pressure on our democracies. We're seeing growing distrust of government and media and increased polarization exacerbated by misinformation and disinformation. We're dealing with insecurity caused by armed conflicts and climate change. So today, I'm announcing that Canada is investing $8.4 million on research across the global south to better understand how climate change interacts with democratic decline. These initiatives will also help protect the human rights of environmental defenders. On top of the uncertainty caused by different crises, we're also seeing direct threats to individuals globally through transnational repression. This is why Canada is increasing and expanding its funding for Access Now, to ensure human rights defenders and others facing digital threats have the resources they need to protect themselves.
Now, what he failed to mention, of course, is that every single problem that he just referenced, except for the ones that are made up ones, fall squarely at the feet of the federal government as being primarily responsible for all of them. But he won't say that. Now, thanks to a letter submitted by MP Leslyn Lewis, we now know that the federal government paid the World Economic Forum $493,937 to write a favorable report on the carbon tax. In fact, if you want to know, though it hurts to say, since 2015, our federal government has sent approximately $23.5 million to the WEF for various projects, including for the development of digital ID for travel, or our ArriveCan program, according to an Epoch Times report. Here is how the carbon tax supporting report from the WEF that we paid $500,000 for concludes. Quote, "We are at a critical juncture for the future of human societies. A clear commitment to building back better is needed from business, government, and individuals, or what fragile pandemic recovery we achieve will lack the resilience provided by nature, and we will face ever-increasing climate risks." You can taste the doomsday prophecy, the fear-mongering in this report. Continues, "This report has articulated an action agenda for business to tackle nature loss, prioritizing biodiversity threats, identifying the key transitions needed, and sizing the potential financial upside from taking up concerted business action on the opportunities in front of us. Now is the time to take these insights and implement collective and transformative action," close quote. We also have this gem from True North News, quote, "The Liberals introduced a bill to alter the Elections Act in a way that would coincidentally allow nearly 80 MPs to qualify for a cushy House of Commons pension. Minister of Public Safety Dominic LeBlanc introduced many changes to the Elections Act on Wednesday, one of which was to move the current scheduled election day from October 20th to October 27th, 2025. LeBlanc claims rescheduling the date to a week later is to acknowledge the Hindu religious festival of Diwali, saying that the overall bill is designed to strengthen Canada's democracy. I'll just say as a side note here, you would never see any concessions made like this for any Christian faith festival or holiday, because the white settler, Euro-Christian, colonial, nationalist oppressors are not a favorable people class for our government. They're not protected. So everyone else, except for those who love and serve the true and living God. Continuing, however, the rescheduling of Election Day also carries with it a significant caveat, which applies to certain MPs' pensions, depending on when they were voted in. All MPs receive a pension after 6 years of service, meaning any MP elected in 2019 will only reach that six-year threshold if the election is postponed past August 20th. However, an election date of, October 20th, my apologies. However, an election date of October 27th means that they will indeed qualify for the taxpayer-funded benefit, close quote. So we push back the election. We say it's because of democracy and religious pluralism, but ultimately it's so that Trudeau's ghouls can ride off into the sunset in our nice taxpayer-funded pension. So clearly we know that the Liberals are corrupt, and really it's the federal government, just the entire state apparatus, our elected officials. There are significant issues, that's putting it mildly. So I don't want to speak directly to them, because we would expect this kind of corruption and this kind of nepotism from the federal government. But who I do want to speak to is I want to speak to all of those professing Christians who either in the past have or continue to my amazement, support the Liberal Party. So to all of you professing Christians that voted for the Liberals in 2015, or who deceived others to join in your what is truly pro-communistic voting, if you haven't yet, you need to repent of your lies, your deception, and your support of an evil and godless regime. You, friend, are complicit in the state of our country, and your serious lack of wisdom and discernment has brought calamity upon Canada. If you persist in supporting devils, then you may need to repent of your sins for the salvation of your souls. I know that that is strong, and many may not like it. But what I also know is that God's people do not dine with demons. Plain and simple. Burnt coffee is rather bitter. But do you know what else is bitter? Drinking coffee you purchase from people who hate you and your way of life. Stop buying coffee from people who hate you. Instead, you should buy your coffee from Resistance Coffee, roasting delicious fuel for freedom. Try some Fossil Fuel, a custom-blended dark roast for those who enjoy a bold flavor without the burnt aftertaste of communism. Or how about Trigger Happy, a smooth single-origin medium roast from Brazil for the truth-tellers? Head over to resistancecoffee.com and make sure you use the promo code LIBERTY10. That's the word Liberty and the number 10. We are pleased to offer our listeners, our supporters, our audience, this promo code, which will give them 10% off their entire order at checkout. That's coffee and merch. ResistanceCoffee.com. Use promo code LIBERTY10. Get fueled for the resistance today. Let's move outside of Canada for a bit and let's get into some international news. First of all, because there are implications for our country. And second, because we have some rather incredible stories that we want to get to. First of all, Yaroslav Hunka, you remember, the Canadian citizen and Ukrainian Nazi that was given a standing ovation in our parliament by every single MP, all clapping like trained seals, including the Conservatives. Well, he's been awarded a state honor by the Regional Council of Ternopil, a province in western Ukraine. Ternopil had a significant Jewish population in 1943, when the Nazis and their collaborators murdered thousands of Jews and sent thousands more to death camps in Poland. Now, it's curious to me that he would be honored just within 6 months after we honored him in Parliament for the whole world to see. It would seem that Canada, praising a Nazi, has given the Ukrainian government, which, by the way, is another deeply and thoroughly corrupt and evil regime, the inspiration to also publicly recognize a Nazi. This is yet another part of our Canadian legacy. Shameful. Next, we get to this sci-fi come-to-life story from the Epoch Times. Quote, Elon Musk's brain chip startup Neuralink live-streamed on Wednesday its first patient implanted with a chip using his mind to play online chess. Noland Arbach, the 29-year-old patient who was paralyzed below the shoulder after a diving accident, played chess on his laptop and moved the cursor using the Neuralink device. The implant seeks to enable people to control a computer cursor or keyboard using only their thoughts. The surgery was super easy, Mr. Arbach said in the video streamed on Mr. Musk's social media platform X, referring to the implant procedure. I literally was released from the hospital a day later. I have no cognitive impairments. I had basically given up on playing that game, Mr. Arbach said, referring to the game Civilization VI. You all, that's Neuralink, gave me the ability to do that again and played for 8 hours straight, close quote. Now, for what it's worth, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a brain specialist. I will probably have nothing to do with this and I would encourage you to do likewise or not do likewise, I should say. And not because I believe that this is the mark of the beast or some weird red string nonsense like that, or because this is the plot of Terminator coming to fruition. It's because a chip connected to my brain that is accessible through online means will almost certainly be hacked and or controlled by someone. Probably the state at some point, most assuredly the state. At some point, so I would caution against it. Now, this next story is yet another answer to this question. How much more Marxist can Pope Francis become? How much more can he prove that he is an agent of Satan and certainly not the vicar of Christ? Well, how's this for an answer? This comes to us from LifeSite News. Quote, Pope Francis has issued fresh condemnation of critics of the abortion-tainted COVID-19 injections. Speaking as part of his newly released memoirs in a series of interviews conducted by journalist Fabio Marchese Ragona, and I said that right because I'm Italian, Pope Francis highlighted his thoughts and responses to the COVID-19 era, including the abortion-tainted COVID jabs and his warm welcome of them. The pontiff rebuked those who did not receive an injection or who voiced opposition to them publicly, saying, these are his words, deciding whether to get vaccinated is always an ethical choice. But I know that many people signed up to movements opposed to the administration of the medication. This distressed me because, in my view, being against the antidote is an almost suicidal act of denial. Close quote. Perhaps he should say that to the families of all of these young people whose hearts have essentially exploded and who died from taking the shot. Perhaps he should have a conversation with them about that. Now, we all know that the true face of progressivism is a death cult that is literally hell-bent on destroying the image of God in humans and attempting to rob God of the glory due his name. What does this look like? Well, this looks like preventing babies from being born, be it through evil contraception, evil sexual practices, or murdering preborn babies. Now, it's sad to say, but for some time now, and looking at trends, this godless movement has had great success in its campaign. This comes from The Telegraph in the UK. Quote, "The world population is expected to fall for the first time since the Black Death because of plummeting birth rates, a Lancet study has found. The decline in the number of children women are having has started to slow the growth of the global population, which stands at just over 8 billion, and could mean it starts to fall within decades. It would be the first time that the number of people on the planet has decreased since the Black Death bubonic plague pandemic killed as many as 50 million people in the mid-1300s, including up to a third of the population in Europe. Women are required to have 2.1 children each on average to maintain population growth, known as the total fertility rate, and as of 2021, it stood at 2.23 worldwide. But experts say it is on a persistently downward trend, having fallen from 4.84 in 1950, and researchers predict it will decrease to 1.83 in 2050 and 1.59 in 2100. I just want to interject here and say, when I look at these numbers, it's kind of amazing. So the average global birth rate in 1950 was just under 5 children per family. We have 5 children in our family. And we are apparently exceedingly above average, but not that far away from the average in 1950. And the view of it, or the response from people, is utter shock. I mean, they're just amazed. People's mouths drop when you tell them you have 5 children. They cannot believe it, how much the cultural expectations and norms have changed, really just in a couple generations. It's kind of amazing. So back to The Telegraph. It means that in 2050, 155 of 204 countries will have birth rates lower than required to sustain the population size. By 2100, of the 204 countries, only 198 countries, or 97% of the world by population, will have birth rates lower than what's required. And countries in sub-Saharan Africa will account for more than 1 in every 2 babies born in the world. In 13 countries, including South Korea, Bosnia and Herzegovina, and Bhutan, women will have less than 1 child each on average. The UK, like other high-income countries, and Canada and the United States, would be very similar, has a fertility rate lower than the average, just at 1.49 in 2021. It has fallen from 2.19 in 1950 and will continue to decrease to 1.38 and 1.3 in the next 25 and 75 years, researchers said. So this is what this means. And again, I'm not a population or statistician. I'm not a population expert or a statistician by trade or by training. But once we experience the death of the baby boomer generation, what it appears we will see worldwide is a population drop that will be utterly shocking. We could go from 8 billion people to 6 billion people within the next 20 to 40 years. Now, this is actually not going to be good for our world. And you might be asking, well, why not? Well, because we have been made and God has designed the world that we are to be fruitful and multiply, not to be intentionally fruitless and empty the world of people. So dear Christian, as long as you can, and so long as it is possible and reasonable, continue to have kids. I just want to say, by reasonable, I don't mean, well, if we have another kid, we have to get a different vehicle, or maybe go down one vehicle, or maybe that means we won't be able to have the kind of vacations and lifestyle we do, or maybe it's, I kind of like my lifestyle and the idea of it being disrupted with a child or another child. Those aren't unreasonable. Those are selfish. Those are sinful. Those are godless reasons. Repent of that. Throw all those out the window. If you can have children, they are a blessing from the Lord. They are an inheritance. They are a gift, and they're not to be a burden. They're not to be seen as a disruption. That's a hard attitude. You need to work with the Lord. He needs to change you. You need to confess that. But there are reasonable exceptions to just having as many kids as you possibly can. That's something we can talk about. But what you need to do, so long as you can, is have big families. Train your children to love God and His design for humans so that they will be responsible. They'll get married earlier than average and have lots of kids. This is the truth. The feminists of the 60s and 70s are reaping the bitter fruit of their worldview because they're now in their 60s and their 70s, maybe their 80s. They're alone with their cats, and they're angry and bitter old ladies, while the women who didn't buy into their lives are celebrating their milestone birthdays with 3 and 4 generations of grandkids around them, looking at 20, 30, 40, 50 people that came from this one union, thankful to God that they did not believe the godless feminist lie that was sold to them back in the 60s and the 70s. So let's obey God, get married, have lots of kids, if the Lord permits. As we bring this episode to a close, I want to remind everyone that this weekend is Easter, and it makes me think, as we should, what is the only hope for our country? What should our message be? What do we proclaim to a dark and dying world? Well, what better way to give Christ His rightful throne right in the middle of Parliament, which, by the way, Jesus Christ is Lord over, than to do what MP Ted Falk did just a few days ago.
Mr. Speaker, soon Christians around the world will gather to celebrate Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, crucified for the sins of humanity, for our sins. Then on the third day, He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, and bringing the gift of eternal life to all who believe. Historical evidence of eyewitness accounts transmitted over thousands of years prove the resurrection. For Christians, it's the most pivotal moment of our faith because the Bible says that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and healing from sin to all who believe. It's the only pathway to true reconciliation with God and humanity, between God and us. But it's up to each one of us by faith to claim and accept this gift. It's the miracle of the empty tomb that prompts the Easter greeting, Christ is risen, and the response from Christians everywhere is, Christ is risen indeed. Mr. Speaker, to you and to all Canadians, a happy and a blessed Easter.
Love it. Love it. Even though he'll probably be arrested in a few years retroactively for violating hate speech laws because he wasn't very inclusive. But I love it. There is only one way to find peace with God. There is only one way to have access to the Father. There is only one way for your sins to be dealt with that you might receive eternal life. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, regardless of what Twitter says and everyone losing their minds in social media, Christ is King. And He has been crowned King over every square inch of this world, including Canada. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified for His glory and for the good of our nation. Long live King Jesus. Well, there you have it, friends. You're all up to date. Make sure you head over to resistancecoffee.com. Buy some good coffee today from people, by the way, who love the Lord Jesus, who proclaim Him crucified, and who declare that He indeed is King over everything. and make sure when you support them, you use the promo code Liberty10, the word Liberty, number 10, to get 10% off your entire order. We'd also encourage you again, head over to libertycoalitioncanada.com/politics-in-the-pulpit and register for our Politics in the Pulpit conference. You are not going to want to miss this. As Canada is increasingly on fire, Christians need to ask the question, how are we to engage in politics, in culture, for the glory of God and for the good of our nation? We're going to help you sort all of this out. Until next time, friends, Galatians 5:1. Liberty Dispatch has been brought to you in partnership with Liberty Coalition Canada and Christian Week, and has been produced by SDG Media. You can find all things Liberty Coalition Canada at libertycoalitioncanada.com.